Ruth is going to come and read the gospel set for this morning.
As Graham said, our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, and they will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, all along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
This is Rowena. She's 6 months of age in this photo. Rob, Matt, Mike and I first met little Rowena and her parents 5 years ago on the island called Pentecost in Vanuatu. Rowena was a cute little contented girl, but was not putting on weight. She was well below her healthy weight range. Her parents were worried, and they brought her to the clinic that we'd been running for 2 days. Her mum came at the end of the second day and explained. She was worried. I became worried. I talked to mum for a little while. Then I examined this cute little curly-haired girl with the big brown eyes. I became even more worried. Do I tell mum the truth? You see, I thought the most likely explanation was that Rowena had been born with a hole in the heart that was sapping her body of her energy. And it was likely that without treatment, Rowena would die within the next year or so. Of course, in Australia, this condition is usually picked up soon after birth and can be corrected by open heart surgery, and most children with this condition can then go on to live a normal life. No such treatment is available in Vanuatu. Treatment in Australia, of course, is very expensive, and Rowena's parents had no money whatsoever. They couldn't even afford a trip to the capital city, Port Vila. Of course, we could not promise to find the money, although we offered to help and thought that Rotary and a hospital in Australia and a heart surgeon may be able to help. But we could not promise the money, we could not promise to find a hospital, we could not promise to find a heart surgeon who would help. And we could not promise that even if Rowena came to Australia, she would be treated. We could not promise that Rowena would even survive. Even if we did solve all of these obstacles, we could only offer help if mum was prepared to leave her husband, her family, her friends, her village, her familiar surroundings, to travel to a strange and distant country with a strange language and, of course, a very different culture. It was an emotional time as we broke the sad news to Rowena's mum and dad later that same night. We were leaving the next day. Mum and dad did not know that her condition had been so serious. And of course, they were in tears when they heard that their only daughter was dying. Some of you know what it's like to lose somebody, particularly somebody that you love so much. 8 weeks later, baby Rowena died in her mother's arms. Not in her village, not in Australia, not with friends. You see, she died in her mother's arms on board the light plane flight of 50 minutes or so from her village to Port Vila, the capital. This was to be the first leg of her journey to Australia for treatment and the hope of a new life. It was the worst place for her to die. Her mother was all alone. Mum was strapped into the airplane seat. There were no friends on board, no family, no one to comfort her, no one to cry with, no one even to hug. And the pilot could not, or would not, according to the laws, turn around and allow her to return home to grieve with her husband, her family, and her friends. To make matters worse, it took us 2 weeks to finally get Mum and baby Rowena's body back to her home village. It was heartbreaking for us all. Why did she have to suffer so much? Why did she have to suffer under such tragic circumstances? And Mum and Dad had every right to be angry with us, we thought, at me in particular, and angry at God possibly for false hope. 2 years ago, Rob, Barry, Doug, Ruth and I were back in Vanuatu. This time, we're on another island, way up north, about 200 kilometres north of Rowena's parents' home island. One of the team had gone round to the local village to suggest that the children come down for Barry to check their teeth. And they arrived a couple of hours later in procession with a couple of teachers. To our utter astonishment, the two teachers who walked into the clinic turned out to be Rowena's mum and dad. It was entirely unexpected, well, at least for us. They had known that the team were coming, although they didn't know who. But who was this cute little girl with them all? She was too young to be a pupil. It turned out this is Rowena's younger sister. Her name is Moana. Such an amazingly cute little girl, not unlike her older sister that she'd never met. We exchanged greetings, introductions, hugs, laughter, and stories of how we and they had ended up on the same island, 3 years apart, 200 kilometres away from where we'd last met. Now, while Ruth was playing with Moana and the kids were having their teeth checked by Barry, I took the opportunity to have a private chat with Mum and Dad. Because I was concerned about what they'd be going through. They may have harboured disappointment or resentment towards us as a team, particularly towards me because I'd been directly involved, or maybe just that our presence brought back the sad memories of losing their baby Rowena. Remember, this was the first time we had met since Rowena had died. Amongst other things, I told them that we were sorry to hear the sad news of Rowena. We're all very sad that she had died. Sorry that she had died under such tragic circumstances. Amazingly, they had no regrets, no resentment, even though they admitted it was very sad. In fact, they were so grateful that somebody had cared enough to try and help. In the discussion during the afternoon, I was curious about Moana's name, so I asked them, "Does the name mean anything special in your language, your dialect?" "Yes, it means a gift, a special gift from God. After Rowena died, we were very sad, and then when Moana was born, she was a special gift from God." "Wow," I replied in astonishment. Mum then added some very personal comments that I've never shared before. She said, "Alone in that airplane, I cried long, long time." She recalled being strapped into the seat of the airplane, the tears rolling down her cheeks, holding the little dead girl in her arms. And all she could say, "So I asked God to hold on to me." Many of you know what it's like to suffer deep loss. And one of the privileges of being in this community here at North Ringwood has been to get to know many of you and your stories And now I realise that many of you carry the memories and wounds of loss and sadness. The loss of a child, the loss of a partner, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a marriage, the loss of a broken family, loss of health or independence, loss of career or income, maybe even the wounds of mistreatment by others, even by other Christians. These are just some of the wounds that I know many of you have to bear and still bear. These wounds often run deep and the scars never leave. Now, not everyone's story has a happy ending like the story of Rowena's parents that I've just told you. So where does God fit into all of this? What does God have to say about my suffering and pain? How does he heal? Does he heal? Well, intriguingly, the four Bible readings in the lectionary set aside for today all talk about suffering. They all talk about people who suffered. There's the reading from Job in the Old Testament, who lost his entire family, his health and his wealth. There's King David, who was harassed and hunted and emotionally abused by King Saul. Then there's a letter to the Hebrew Christians of the first century who lived in the Middle East and were subjected to religious persecution, ethnic cleansing and horrible deaths. Sound familiar? Unfortunately, we've only got time for one of the extra reading, so Ruth is going to come and read the song written by King David where he describes his suffering.
Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insult, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me.
My God, why have you forsaken me? So where have you heard those words before? Do you remember? Yes, that's right. Jesus spoke these very words as he was dying on the cross. And it's recorded in Matthew and in Mark. Now, as Gil described last week, crucifixion was the most extreme form of cruelty and humiliating torture. It was a painful, slow death from asphyxiation. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians, apparently, around 500 BC, and the Romans made it even more gruesome. But even the Romans recognised that crucifixion was so horrific and barbaric, so much so that Roman law forbade Roman citizens from being killed by crucifixion. So it was a method of torture left for non-citizens, for people of other nationalities. With such a cruel torture and method of dying, no wonder Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, as Jesus' day, the first line of each psalm was used as its title. They didn't have numbers on the psalms like we've got in our Bible. When a rabbi wanted to refer to Psalm 22, he didn't say, turn your Bibles to Psalm 22. Instead, he simply quoted the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? So all the Jews standing around witnessing Jesus' death would have known that Jesus was directing their attention to this particular psalm. But why? There's a lot in it. One of the amazing things is that Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion, as I've got up here on the second row. And it was written about 1,000 years before Jesus died. And yet Psalm 22 describes many of the specific events of Jesus' death and crucifixion. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wanted to remind them what was in this psalm. Now, I've put down here just a brief list of some of the events predicted, and I'm only going to highlight a few of them. As we've said already, Jesus quotes from the first verse of Psalm 22. But there are many other things within the psalm that are predictions or prophecies of what actually happened 1,000 years later. So Jesus didn't whisper the words. He cries out aloud, as it says in verse 2 of Psalm 22. The religious leaders at Jesus' crucifixion mocked with exactly the same words that are in Psalm 22. They said to Jesus, save yourself, as in verse 8. They put nails through his wrists and his feet, as prophesied in verse 16. And they divided his clothes and gambled for his cloak, verse 18. And the last verse in Psalm 22 can be translated as the exact last words that Jesus said, it is finished. Isn't this amazing? 1,000 years before the event, David describes crucifixion and the particular events of Jesus' death. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're told in Matthew that Jesus said these words close to death, close to his death, racked with pain. We're told that he cried out in a loud voice. As I said, he didn't whisper. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in quoting these words from the Psalm of David, what else, what other insights can we gain about Jesus' response to his own pain and suffering? And I'd like you to draw your attention to 3 or 4. First, Jesus is utterly honest about the reality of his feelings, the reality of his pain, the reality of his anguish, and the reality of his loneliness. So Jesus doesn't hide his feelings. He openly admits, this pain is unbearably horrible. My suffering is real and I do not understand. Have you ever felt like that? Secondly, Jesus admits his deepest fears and doubts. He admits to his Heavenly Father that he's perplexed. He admits to his Heavenly Father that he is fearful. He admits to his Heavenly Father that he has doubts. And he asks God for an explanation. Why? Why have you abandoned me? Why me? Have you ever felt like that? Thirdly, Jesus addresses these words directly to his Heavenly Father. He tells his Heavenly Father everything. He's not just crying out to the passers-by. He's not just yelling out at a cruel, impersonal world. No, he's crying out to a person. He's crying out to his Heavenly Father. He addresses his questions and his feelings to his Heavenly Father, the God who hears all. And Jesus indicates in these words that he trusts his Heavenly Father. Jesus trusts his Heavenly Father even though the suffering and pain do not stop. He trusts his Heavenly Father even though God does not give him an explanation. Jesus trusts his Heavenly Father even though he cannot fully comprehend the reason. Jesus doesn't understand why, but he chooses to trust in the one who does. So what has all this got to do with my suffering, my pain? I would like to suggest that Jesus gives us a key, a unique answer, an unexpected answer to my pain and suffering, to your pain and suffering. And I'm convinced that this key is utterly unique to Christianity. Can you see what the key is? Let me try and explain it in this way. All religions and cultures of the world have to answer the question, what are we to make of pain and suffering? How do we explain it? Even atheists can't ignore it. And interestingly enough, nearly all the religions and cultures of the world have come up with slightly different answers. For some, the answer is a matter of time. Have you ever been told by a sincere, well-meaning person when you are suffering, just give it time. Time will heal your wounds. If you have, did it help? I'm not sure that it does. And I'm not sure that it's even right. Because all wounds leave scars. Time is important, but it's not the answer. And only recently, I read of an interesting observation made by a mature Christian who had suffered great losses throughout his life, and yet he still believed in God. And intriguingly, he said, time is not a healer. Time is simply the revealer of how God does the healing. Time is not a healer. Time is simply the revealer of how God does the healing. For some, the answer to pain and suffering is wisdom and philosophy. Now, there's no time for this morning for me to explain, but I'm convinced that Christian theology has by far and away the most consistent and comprehensive explanation of why suffering and evil and pain exist in this world and why we feel the way we do about it. So wisdom and understanding are helpful, but they are not the answer. For some, of course, the answer to pain and suffering is comforting words. For some, the answer to pain and suffering is renunciation. Grin and bear it. For some, the answer to pain and suffering is poetry and song. For some, the answer to pain and suffering is meditation. And for many, the answer to pain and suffering is faith. Now, the Bible certainly includes all of these elements as it talks about pain and suffering. But I would suggest they're not the answer. The Bible certainly does contain wonderful poetry, wisdom, meditations, comforting words that are infinitely helpful for those who are suffering. But the Bible's unique answer to suffering is not theology, not wisdom, not poetry, not song, not meditation or comforting thoughts. I would be so bold as to suggest that even faith is not the answer to pain and sufferings. All religions have faith. Even atheists have faith in their unbelief. No, the Bible's unexpected answer to my pain and suffering is not words, theology or faith. The Bible's response to my pain and suffering is a person. That person is Jesus, the Son of God, our rescuer. Jesus dying on the cross, dying for you, dying for me. Jesus was dying to know you and me. God is dying to know you and me. Jesus does something far more powerful than simply removing or explaining away our pain and suffering, our anxieties and fears. He comes to meet you and me wherever we are, whatever I'm feeling, even in those times when I cannot feel he's there. He's there beside you and says, I know what you're going through. Your pain and suffering are real. I know the pain, the wounds and the scars you carry. I've been through it as well. I too have been through excruciating pain and despair and loneliness and helplessness. I know what it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to struggle to believe in the Heavenly Father who is in control. I know what it's like to not understand, to not know the why. But I do. I know, and that's why I care. And Jesus says to us, so I will walk with you and I will hold your hand. I will be your Saviour and your friend if you will let me. I will hold you. I will not let you go. So wherever your past has taken you, whatever scars you bear, the Bible begs us not to forget. Not to forget that God knows what you are going through, what you are struggling with. He will not leave you, not no matter what or how you're feeling. And even when we forget him, he does not forget us. Even when we find it hard to believe in him, he does not give up on us. So the Bible's amazing and unexpected response to suffering is not an idea, but a person, Jesus Christ. God's unique response to my pain and suffering is himself. That God is dying to know you, to walk with you, to listen to you, to hold your hand, to carry you when you're weak. This is the amazing and unexpected God who is with you in the good times and the sad times. Let's pray. Almighty and loving Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You love us more than we ever deserve. Thank you for sending your Son to suffer and die for me. You know my thoughts, my worries. You know the pain that exists within. You know what is up ahead. Help me to be open and honest with you. Help me to focus on you. Help me to keep my focus on you, especially when it's hard to do so. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you want us to be whole. Thank you that you promise to be with us and never let us go. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who has made this all possible and who gives our troubled lives a meaning and a purpose. In his name we pray. Amen.